This conference is on the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the enthronement of the Sacred Heart in the home. And this is a very important topic for all of us, especially as legionaries, because the handbook tells us that we should be promoting devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and we should be promoting the enthronement ceremonies in the home. In fact, the handbook says this is really the best way to influence a family, because you start off in the right footing, the footing of spirituality and the footing of developing a good friendship. So I'd like to spend this conference in talking about why we're devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and then explain what happened when our Lord appeared to St. Margaret Mary to manifest the Sacred Heart, then explain the 12 promises of the Sacred Heart, and then the enthronement ceremony itself. And it's appropriate that we're having this conference during exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, because it was during exposition of the Blessed Sacrament that our Lord appeared to St. Margaret Mary. And Father Hardin says we can never separate love for the Eucharist and devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It's actually one devotion. It's actually one spirituality, because the Eucharist is the living body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. And so Christ is present. His Sacred Heart is present in the Blessed Sacrament. So when we adore the Sacred Heart of Jesus present in the Eucharist, we are getting at the heart of the Eucharistic spirituality. And whenever we receive Holy Communion, we should say prayers to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, because we've just received our Lord in His entirety, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So let's first take a look at Scripture just for a few moments and see the doctrinal foundation of devotion to the Sacred Heart in Scripture. We know that at the moment of the Incarnation, when God became man, the Sacred Heart of Jesus began to beat in the womb of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So it was right below her Immaculate Heart that the Sacred Heart began to beat and to begin the life of Christ on earth in the moment of the Incarnation. So we see that the Sacred Heart was formed really by the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And as our Lord preached, only one time did He ever tell us to imitate Him, and that is when He said, "Learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart." He said to follow in His footsteps, to take up our cross every day, and to imitate Him. But the only time He ever referred to His own qualities was in reference to His Sacred Heart, when He said, "Learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart." We know that at the Last Supper, St. John, the beloved disciple, leaned up against the heart of Christ. He's been called the Apostle of the Sacred Heart, as well as Mary's priest and the Apostle of the Blessed Mother. So St. John had a tender and loving devotion to our Lord, as expressed by his desire to be close to the Lord at the Last Supper and to even lean against His Sacred Heart. And we know that on Calvary, after our Lord had died, the soldier took a lance and thrust it through the side of Christ. And the eyewitnesses tell us that it pierced His heart, because out flowed blood and water, which certified His death and to manifest the fact that the Church was conceived at this point. The Church was conceived on Calvary, and it was born on Pentecost, which is called the birthday of the Catholic Church. The water symbolized the waters of baptism that washed away our sins, and the blood that came out of our Lord's heart represented the blood of the Holy Eucharist. So we see this doctrinal foundation of devotion to the Sacred Heart in Scripture, in our Lord's own words, in His death on Calvary, and the fact that His heart was pierced, which meant that the graces of His redemption were now being poured out upon the world. A devotion to the Sacred Heart is very ancient. It did not start with St. Margaret Mary. Many of the early writers of the Church will refer to the Heart of Christ. But during a time during the Church in history where devotion to the Sacred Heart was being attacked, and that was in France during the Jansenist heresy. You might have heard of Jansenism, one of the worst heresies ever to inflict the Church. It was a form of Manichaeanism, just in a different package. And some of the teachings of Jansenism were that Christ did not die for all people. He only died for a certain amount of people, or for the predestined. That not everyone received the grace of salvation, and that it denied free will. This was a terrible heresy because it denied the love of God and denied the mercy of God. And so Jesus himself appeared to St. Margaret Mary in France in the year 1673 to 1675 at her convent, the Visitation Convent, in Paray-le-Monial, which is very much in the heart of France, in central France. And he appeared to this young religious sister, who is considered to be the most humble and really the most simple of all the sisters in the convent. She had a difficult life up until that time. Her dad had died when she was 8 years old, and her mother and her brothers and sisters had to go live with relatives that were very cruel, very demanding, and her life was filled with many crosses. But she bore it very patiently and offered it up. Eventually, she entered the convent and became a visitation sister. And this is when our Lord appeared to her, and she then became the apostle of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Isn't it amazing how our Lord chose a cloistered, contemplative nun, visitation nun, to be the apostle of the Sacred Heart to the whole world? And God chose her because she was the most humble of all his instruments to spread this devotion, not only to the whole church and to the Pope, but eventually to the whole world. During these apparitions, she was made fun of by the other sisters. She was ridiculed and considered not authentic. It was only when her spiritual director, St. Claude de la Colombière, began to give her direction that she began to experience some consolation and was able to spread this message throughout the Visitation Sisters, and eventually it became very much a part of the Jesuit spirituality, and then eventually it influenced the entire church. And one of the great opponents of Jansenism, which the devotion to the Sacred Heart completely was able to destroy, was St. Francis de Sales, who had a part in his own establishment of the Visitation Sisters, and St. John Francis de Chantal was influenced by St. Francis de Sales. And so we see how our Lord raised up these great saints, St. Francis de Sales and St. Margaret Mary and St. Claude de la Colombière, to fight Jansenism and to spread this devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. In fact, St. Francis de Sales wrote two books, one, The Introduction to Devout Life, the other one, The Treatise on the Love of God. And these books were very influential in helping to oppose Jansenism, and then with the help of Blessed Claude de la Colombière and St. Margaret Mary, devotion to the Sacred Heart and the love of God and the mercy of God became much more widespread. When our Lord appeared to St. Margaret Mary, he said, "Behold the heart which so loves mankind, but receives so little love back in return." He manifested the Sacred Heart as the symbol of God's love for the human race. And so this devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is not just another devotion in the church, but it actually gets to the very heart of Catholic theology and belief in the love of God. Now, Father Hardin, in one of his talks on the Sacred Heart, says that there are six underlying doctrines of the faith, or six mysteries of the faith, that we should look at in order to see devotion to the Sacred Heart in its proper place. Number one, that God created the human race out of love. He did not need to create mankind or the angels. God was perfectly happy in and of himself, but his love overflowed and in creation. And so we're created out of love, and we're created to eventually be with God for all eternity. Second, the incarnation took place, God became man, out of love for a sinful human race. That it was out of love and out of the fact that God wanted to redeem us that he became man. Third, that God assumed a human will that he might freely and willingly undergo suffering and death. Because God is God, cannot suffer. The only way he could suffer was by becoming man, and by taking on a human nature and a human heart and a human body. He remained God. He remained the second person of the Blessed Trinity, but now God has a human heart. And now in the Blessed Trinity, in the beatific vision, there beats a human heart, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And so God assumed a human will and a human nature that he might freely undergo suffering and death to save us from our sins. Number four, the Church teaches that Jesus died for all mankind and that he gives everyone enough grace to be saved. That everyone is given enough grace to obtain salvation. And this opposes the Jansenist heresy of saying that not everyone is given enough grace to be saved. So God gives everyone enough grace to be saved, and if a person is not saved, it's not God's fault. It's the person's own free will that has rejected the love and mercy of God. Fifth, God has given each one of us a free will in order to love God freely or to reject God. He gives us our freedom. God gives us a free will. We can either choose to love God or we can choose to love ourselves. And sixth, that all of us are called to respond to the love of God. That Jesus showed his love for us by dying on the cross and by giving us his heart during this apparition. He actually showed his sacred heart to St. Margaret Mary. The heart that was crowned with thorns, the heart that was pierced by the lance, the heart that was actually crushed by a crown of thorns, and it was bleeding for our salvation, and it emanated light, showing that Jesus is the light of the world. And so we're called to give our hearts to God. Just as Jesus gives us his heart in love, we're called to give Jesus our heart and to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. So these are the six underlying doctrines of the faith or teachings of the faith that help us to put devotion to the Sacred Heart in its proper perspective. So devotion to the Sacred Heart is not just an isolated private devotion of a few people. It's very much at the center of our Catholic faith and Catholic theology, because we believe in this devotion to the Sacred Heart that God loves the human race, that God became man to die for our sins, and that he gives us all enough grace to be saved and gives us his love and mercy, and that we're called to respond in love to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So it's not just another devotion. Now when Jesus appeared to St. Margaret Mary, he gave many promises, pages and pages of promises which are written in the letters of St. Margaret Mary. They've been simplified and made up into 12 and sort of summarized into 12, and I'll just share these with you now. And these are very important to share with your legionaries on your assignment, because this is why they should have the Sacred Heart enthroned in their home, is to receive the blessings and the benefits of being devoted to the Sacred Heart. So Jesus promises, number one, that if you're devoted to his Sacred Heart, you will receive all the graces you need for your state in life. So whether you're a husband and father, wife and mother, grandmother, son, daughter, lawyer, doctor, priest, religious sister, deacon, no matter what your state in life is, Jesus promises that if you're devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, you'll receive all the graces you need for your state in life. This was told to St. Paul when it was said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And so you'll get all the graces you need for the duties of your state in life. Second, Jesus says, "I will establish peace in your family." And this is the main reason why we should promote the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the home. Because every home in which the picture of our Lord is exposed and honored, that family, Jesus says, will have peace established in their family. If they truly make the consecration in the proper spirit, and if they try to live the consecration, it's not good enough just to make the consecration. It has to be lived on a daily basis. So if a family lives the consecration, Jesus will establish peace within their family. Peace within our hearts, which will eventually lead to peace throughout the world and peace in every nation. Third, Jesus says, I will bless every place in which the picture of my heart is exposed and honored. And this could mean a home. It could mean a place of business. Perhaps if you have your own place of business, I hope you have a picture of the Sacred Heart there. Because Jesus says He will bless that place. Many people belong to the Sacred Heart Auto League. You know, they have a picture of the Sacred Heart and it goes right on the dashboard. Because don't you want Jesus to bless your place of where you drive, namely your car? And Jesus says He will bless that place. Some people have a statue of St. Christopher. As you know, St. Christopher gets out of the car if you go over 60 miles an hour. But the Sacred Heart will always bless the place if you expose and honor that picture of the Sacred Heart. I know prisoners have a picture of the Sacred Heart in their cell. There are people at the nursing home. We're now doing a lot of enthronement at the nursing home, which we should continue to do. Hospitals give pictures of the Sacred Heart to those in the hospital. A friend of mine who was a real estate agent, in his briefcase, when he opens it up, there's a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. His business is doing very well, I might add. If you have a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and honor and have devotion to the Sacred Heart, he says he will bless every place. Why not in every classroom? Every school classroom of a Catholic school should have a picture of the Sacred Heart on the wall. So it's not good enough just to expose the picture on the wall, to place it on the wall, or in the place of, let's say, your car, but you must honor it. How do we honor the image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus? Well, primarily, treating it with respect, making a little shrine, perhaps. If it's on the mantle, you can place flowers or candles next to it. Every time you walk by that picture, it can remind you of Jesus, and you can say a little prayer, like, Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on me, or Sacred Heart of Jesus, I place my trust in you, or Jesus, I believe in your love for me. Every time you walk by, it can remind you of Jesus, and you can say a little prayer. The family then later on can gather around that picture for prayer time to say the family rosary. It's another way in which we can honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Number four, Jesus says, I will console you in all your difficulties. Now notice what our Lord says. He doesn't say, I will take away all your difficulties. He says, I'll console you in all your difficulties. So He's not saying that you're not going to have any problems, you're not going to have any difficulties. He's saying, though, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your difficulties, I will console you. I will comfort you personally. Jesus says this in the midst of all your difficulties, amidst the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life. Number five, Jesus says, I will be your refuge during life and especially at the hour of your death. And we need especially to pray for the hour of our death because that's the time when we need God's grace the most. Because we know, as Father Faber says, the evil spirits tend to hang around those on their deathbed because it's their last-ditch effort to try to get the soul to despair and to turn away from God's mercy. So if we're devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, He'll give us grace at the moment of our death, and especially when we need it the most during our life. He'll be our refuge that we can go to in times of difficulty. And whenever we say the Hail Mary, we say, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. We're storing up for ourselves many graces which we'll need at the hour of our death. Number six, I will shed abundant blessings upon all your undertakings. Jesus says He'll bless everything you do, whether it be your work, your parenting, your marriage, your business. If you're devoted to His Sacred Heart, He will bless all your undertakings, your legion assignments, all those things. So legionaries should be especially devoted to the Sacred Heart in order to have special blessings upon their assignments. Number seven, sinners will find in my heart a fountain and boundless ocean of mercy. And this is so comforting to those who have been away from church for 20, 30, 40 years, or for those who have done things that they don't feel God could forgive them for. They should have recourse to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And look into His heart, and you'll see not only a fountain of mercy, but an ocean of mercy. I mean, just picture in your mind the Atlantic Ocean. Picture being on a ship in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and look around, and that's the ocean of mercy that Jesus has for us. And I believe it was St. Margaret Mary who said that our sins, compared to the mercy of God, is like drops of water in a fiery furnace, like sprinkling drops of water into a fiery furnace. That's how much the love and mercy of God can forgive sins. So we should never despair of God's mercy, but realize He has an ocean of mercy and forgiveness. Number 8, tepid souls shall become fervent. Tepid means lukewarm. The lukewarm souls shall become fervent and devout. And this is important today because we have a lot of lukewarmness in the church today. Many Catholics sometimes just go to church Christmas and Easter. Some just go on Sunday, but don't live a very fervent or devout Catholic life. So devotion to the Sacred Heart can be the means to inspire and inflame the lukewarm with greater love for God to become more fervent. Number 9, fervent souls will rise speedily to great perfection. And all of you, I believe, are considered in the fervent range because you're here today. It's a Saturday. You're taking time aside to make a day of recollection. So you're already fervent. You're already going to Sunday Mass, perhaps daily Mass, perhaps rosary every day, spiritual reading. You're going to the Legion meetings, doing apostolic work. So you're already fervent. And there's good news for you. Jesus says, if you're fervent, you will grow towards perfection, to great perfection, by being devoted to His Sacred Heart. Number 10 says, I will give to priests the power to touch the most hardened hearts. I'm sure that has to be my favorite promise, because all of us are called to touch the most hardened hearts. And you know what the handbook says? Because you go as a representative of the Catholic priest, you get this grace as well. Isn't that neat? When you represent the pastor and the priest on your Legion visits, you go as their representative. Therefore, if you're devoted to the Sacred Heart, you'll be given the grace to touch the most hardened hearts. And I remember, you know, there's many stories of people being converted through the Sacred Heart. I remember I was a deacon out in Winchester, and there was a man there who was very sick, and I guess he had drifted away from the church for 30 years, and he was in a nursing home, and he never wanted to talk to a priest. He never wanted to say a prayer. He totally rejected God. And so in the Legion there, we made a novena to the Sacred Heart. We prayed every day for his conversion, prayed to the Sacred Heart. And sometimes you go in there and he would just yell and tell you to get out. But after we made this novena, we went in and visited him, and he accepted a crucifix, even kissed it a few times, and then we were able to bring a priest in who gave him the sacrament, and he died shortly after that. So we attribute that to the power of the Sacred Heart, the ability to touch the most hardened heart. Number 11 says that those who spread this devotion will have their names written on my heart, never to be erased. I think that's one of the best promises for legionaries, because you spread devotion to the Sacred Heart. So wouldn't that be neat? Your name, picture your name, emblazed in gold letters on the Sacred Heart of Jesus. That's what St. Margaret Mary said, that the names of those who promoted this devotion were printed in gold, gold letters on the Sacred Heart of Jesus, never to be erased. Isn't that amazing? See how much we should strive to promote this devotion to get our names written on the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I mean, people will do, get their names on the Adopt a Highway sign, right? They'll go out there just to get their name on that sign. They'll go out and clean up the trash 4 times a year on that highway. Others will donate huge sums of money to get their names on a plaque or in front of a stained glass window in honor and in memory of themselves or somebody that they love. So why not be more motivated to get our names written not on a highway sign, not on a gold plaque in a church, but on the heart of Jesus Christ by spreading devotion to the Sacred Heart. I once mentioned this about in a homily about getting 100 holy cards of the Sacred Heart. And whenever you send people a letter, a birthday card, Christmas card, enclosed a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And a week later, I get calls from Pascal Lamb and the Catholic shop saying, "We're all out of Sacred Heart cards. Stop sending people up here for Sacred Heart cards." So we order some more. So I would encourage you to do that. And number 12, which I think is really perhaps the greatest of all the promises, "I promise you that in my excessive mercy of my heart, that my all-powerful love will grant to those who receive communion on the first Friday of the month for 9 consecutive months the grace of final repentance. They will not die in my displeasure, nor without the sacraments. My divine heart will be their safe and refuge at the last moment." So what is this saying? Jesus is saying to make the 9 first Fridays, which means we should attend Mass on the first Friday of every month, receive Holy Communion, offer it in reparation for the sins committed against the Sacred Heart, and go to confession within 8 days before or 8 days after the first Friday, and offer that in a spirit of reparation. And if we do this for 9 consecutive Fridays, in other words, it's making a novena. Novena means 9 days of prayer. These just happen to be divided over the course of 9 months. If you make that novena, if you do that out of love for Jesus, then He promises something unfathomable, that you will not die without the sacraments. Most likely, you'll have a priest there when you die. If you need a priest, you'll get a priest. If you don't need a priest, let's say you're in the state of grace, then you might not get a priest. But if you're in the state of grace, Jesus says that He will be there to comfort you at your last moment. And He will also make sure that if you're not in a state of grace, if you've made those 9 first Fridays as a kid, let's say going to Catholic grade school, Jesus will make sure He sends a priest to hear your confession, to anoint you, and to give you Holy Communion. He says, "You will not die in my displeasure." Displeasure is dying in unrepentant mortal sin. So Jesus will give the person the grace of conversion. So I think that's one of the most beautiful of all the promises of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And we should pass these on to those we visit on our Legion assignments. Now, why should we do the enthronement of the Sacred Heart of Jesus? Well, in the Our Father, it says, "Thy kingdom come." How do we establish the kingdom of God on earth? It's through the reign of Jesus Christ. And this is done by His Eucharistic reign in the Blessed Sacrament and by the reign of the Sacred Heart in the home. The family has been called the domestic church, that every family is a miniature seminary where the seed of faith is passed on, where the faith is first passed on to the kids. So the enthronement ceremony is the liturgy in the domestic church, and it brings about the reign of Christ in the family and in society. When a family makes the enthronement, they're saying, "Jesus Christ is King and Lord of this family." As Joshua says in the Old Testament, "As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." And that's what a family is saying. Now, when a family has the enthronement, they should pick a prominent place, a public place, because this is not a private devotion. The enthronement is a public ceremony, and so it should be in the living room or dining room or den, or maybe in the kitchen if that's where a lot of the meals are taken. So it should be in some public room where people can see it prominently, perhaps when they enter the house. And it should be placed in such a way that it can be honored. As I mentioned, if it's on a mantle, perhaps some flowers or candles would be nice. If it's on the wall, perhaps you can have a little shelf where you can place candle or flowers. And this enthronement is called to be the beginning of a new life for the family. It's called to bring peace, happiness, joy, unity among the family members. Because the family proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord, Jesus Christ as King, they're inviting Jesus into their home, and then they're called to continue to live out that consecration after it's made. So when you're explaining the enthronement to people on your Legion visits, let them know that the word enthronement means to to establish a throne or a shrine in your house. To enthrone something means to place it in a place of special honor. Like when Napoleon was enthroned as King of France, you know, it was at Notre Dame Cathedral, and it was, of course, terrible sacrilege that occurred under that reign. But to enthrone something means you place it in a prominent place of honor. You recognize the authority of that king over your life. So that's what we do with Jesus. We recognize his authority over us. We accept Jesus as Lord of our life and ask him to rule over us. And then we explain to people what it means to be devoted to the heart of Jesus. Why is the heart so important? It's because in Scripture, the heart meant the whole person. Like in the Bible it says, Son, give me your heart. That means you give your whole self. It means your will, your intellect, your memory, your emotions. The heart is the sign or symbol of the whole person. You've heard that expression. Somebody is warm-hearted, somebody is soft-hearted, somebody is cold-hearted, somebody is hard-hearted. The heart is a symbol of the whole person. Why is it called the Sacred Heart? Explain to people what the word sacred means. It means holy. It means very special. It means set aside. So the heart is a symbol of the whole person, and it's the Sacred Heart. And so we're inviting families to have them establish Jesus as king and friend of their family. And we're called to change our hearts as well. The ceremony should actually be an opportunity of conversion for these family members that we're working with. It shouldn't just be a very quick ceremony. It should really be something that they study and prepare for and pick a special day, whether it be a feast day, a Sunday, a Saturday, and then we have the enthronement ceremony. Now, if possible, it's good to have a priest there, but it's not necessary. If you do have a priest there, that's wonderful. But if you don't, it's okay. You can just have the priest or deacon bless the pictures ahead of time. If you have a priest there, it adds, I'm sure, special graces and blessings. But remember, it's the family that does the consecration. Just like in marriage, it's the husband and wife that make the vows. It's just the priest who witnesses it. So the priest is really just the witness. So let them know that the ceremony is only supposed to be the beginning of this new spirituality of living this love for the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, to prepare for the ceremony, the family should be visited ahead of time, and then especially 3 days before the ceremony, they should be beginning their Triduum prayers. And the prayers are very beautiful in preparation for the enthronement. They should, if possible, go to Mass and Holy Communion for the 3 days before the enthronement, confession if needed, and the whole family, if possible, should try to attend Mass on the day of the enthronement, if possible. It's helpful if it's a Sunday afternoon, they can go to Mass in the morning and then have the enthronement in the afternoon. They should try to obtain a very beautiful picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus or a statue of the Sacred Heart. It could be either one. As long as it shows his heart, the Divine Mercy picture, as beautiful as it is, doesn't qualify for the heart because it doesn't show the image of the Sacred Heart, which shows the crown of thorns and the pierced wound in the side. And so they should try to get as beautiful a picture as they can, and for a statue. They should invite friends and relatives to come. In this way, they become apostles of the Sacred Heart. Isn't that a sneaky way of doing it? That when they invite people to attend their ceremony, like relatives, friends, family members, they then are evangelizing. They're calling people and say, come. And a lot of people might not have ever heard of this. And this exposes them to devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So they should have then, after the ceremony, a celebration and a party to thank God for this special grace. They should pick a place, perhaps over a fireplace. Perhaps they could even have it on a table. And on this table, they can set up their little shrine. And then they should have a separate place where the ceremony begins. If you read the ceremonial booklet, it says you should pick another room in the house. Let's say if you're having the enthronement in the living room, maybe in the sitting room or the den, you would have a small table upon which the image of the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart, hopefully, is placed, and the family Bible. and then the priest and all the people gather in the other room, and then, if possible, the blessing of the images should be done there. And then the father, if he's at the ceremony, would carry the picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The wife would carry the picture of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. One of the kids could maybe carry a candle if he doesn't burn down the house, or flowers, or the family Bible. And then you process to the next room where the enthronement takes place. The idea of a procession reminds us of our pilgrimage to heaven. That's why we have Eucharistic processions at Lourdes and Fatima. Whenever people process, it reminds us of being in a journey, our journey towards heaven. So it's a little microcosm of the whole church on a procession, a pilgrimage towards heaven. The family Bible, of course, you could do the readings out of the family Bible. And the readings could be any reading from the Bible, but the four that I think are the best are the Annunciation narrative of the angel Gabriel telling Our Lady she's going to become the Mother of God, and how Mary receives Jesus into her life, receives the Incarnate Word, just as a family receives the Sacred Heart into their home. Another good reading is Zacchaeus, the tax collector, where Jesus says, "Today I will abide in your home." Another one is the Road to Emmaus, when the apostles say, "Lord, stay with us." And that's what the family is saying in the enthronement: "Jesus, stay with us." And another good reading is Martha and Mary at Bethany, where Jesus visits the home of his beloved friend. And Jesus often stayed at their home. He had a very special relationship with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And so every home is called to be a Bethany for Jesus, a place where the Son of Man can lay his head. Because as you know, Jesus says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head except in our hearts and in our homes. So the family Bible can be read from, as I mentioned last night, the RCIA. I know a priest whose mother always hid her extra money in the family Bible, because she knew her husband would never find it there. Because she knew he'd never open the family Bible, you know, so all her money was sitting right out there on the coffee table. You know, whenever she needed it, open it up, take a $10 bill out of it. In 30 years, she never opened that Bible. So then we come to the actual blessing of the image, which the priest or deacon could do. And then the procession takes place. And then the family says the Apostles' Creed as an act of faith and reparation. And then the scriptures are read, and the priest, if he's there, or deacon, gives a homily, or a legionary could say a few words at that time. And then comes the act of consecration. Everyone should kneel around the image of the Sacred Heart. After that comes the recitation of the Our Father, Hail Mary, and Glory Be for both living and deceased members of the family, those that are not able to be present there. And then the prayers of the faithful, and that could be read either by the priest, the father, or the five petitions could be divided up among the members of the family. Now, after the enthronement, the certificate should be presented to the family. All the family members should sign it, and it should be dated, and then the priests or legionaries can sign it as witnesses as well. And it's asked that the family then frames that picture and hangs it near the image of the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart. Now, let's say you've done enthronements where they haven't done all these things. Well, that's okay. It's just that this is like the full ceremony. And maybe at their renewal, a year later, they could do the procession again, or the renewal prayers again. So if you've already done a lot of enthronements and haven't done all these things, that's okay. The enthronement will still work, you know, because if the picture is in a public place and if it's honored, the family will still receive many graces. But these are just some thoughts on how to get a richer experience of the enthronement ceremony. Let the families know that after they make the enthronement, they should say the morning offering every day. And the morning offering offers everything: our prayers, works, joys, and sufferings, for all the intentions of the Sacred Heart. Teach them to say prayers, aspirations, little tiny prayers whenever they pass the image of the Sacred Heart. Encourage them to gather at the shrine in the home for family prayer, especially where two or more are gathered. Jesus says, there I am in their midst. Tell the families to make the 9 first Fridays, perhaps to attend Mass on the feast day of the Sacred Heart every year, and perhaps even to say the litany of the Sacred Heart on occasion. These are ways in which we can truly deepen our love and respect for the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So just to conclude this little talk on the Sacred Heart, we would want to just want to share with you just a few last things that are found in the consecration itself to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. In the Sacred Heart consecration, when the family kneels down, they pray that they will not compromise with the spirit of secularism, which has so become widespread in the world, and that we give Jesus our hearts and our minds and accept Him as Lord and Savior over our family. And then we ask that we will always receive Jesus on a regular basis, frequently, in Holy Communion. The family asks Jesus to be present during the good times and the bad, during the joys and the sorrows of life. The family asks for grace to accept the will of God when death or suffering or illness comes into the family. And then, at the end of the ceremony, we should do the consecration of the family to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which is found also in the booklet. And it's so appropriate to do both, because where Mary is queen, Jesus is king. And where Jesus reigns as king, Mary reigns as queen. So we should always do both if possible. Always have the enthronement of the Immaculate Heart of Mary as well as the Sacred Heart of Jesus, if at all possible. Because in the consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, we say that the Holy Father wants us to be consecrated to the Immaculate Heart, and that we want Mary to reign as the queen of our family and the queen of all hearts, and to help us during these times when there's so much paganism and so much immorality out there in the world. And so we will truly make our home a place of honor for Jesus and for the Immaculate Heart of Mary to come and to live within our hearts and within our homes. And then in the petitions, we pray that the family will be obedient to God, to the Pope, to the pastor and priest, to the bishop of the diocese. We pray for family charity among brothers and sisters, among neighbors. We pray that the family will become apostolic. So I think that enthronement of the Sacred Heart is one of the best ways to get legionary, because this should inspire them to become apostolic members of the faith. And then we pray for an increase in the virtue of modesty, the virtue of purity, and the virtue of chastity, especially within their family. And so this ceremony is really the liturgy of the domestic church, and it's something that will give many graces and many blessings to each family. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, most Sacred Heart of Jesus, most Sacred Heart of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.